I want to tell you about Hal. Hal is a leader in a church in North Carolina. He is an elder in that church. And he has a job that takes him to China on a regular basis. And through the trips that he has had over to China, he has developed relationships and friendships with the missionaries and the local underground house churches that meet there. And he started realizing how under-resourced they are. So that began to change how Hal would pack his bags for those trips. He began to stuff Bibles into his bag and Christian books and other resources that he could get his hands on for those house churches and those different missionaries he came into contact with. And then he realized he's not maximizing his space, because Hal wouldn't just travel with a bag, but his co-workers in China found out that he was a banjo player. And they loved it when he would bring his banjo from North Carolina and he would play it for them. So Hal realized the body of this banjo is just an open cavity. And he knew that those house churches there were really in need of communion supplies. And they couldn't just get those types of supplies in China. So he took one of his banjos and he lined that open cavity with plastic communion cups. And then he shoved in a communion tray. And he took that with his bag stuffed with Bibles to China. He said whenever he would go to baggage claim, it was always kind of a tense moment. And he wasn't nervous for himself. The bag and the banjo always seemed to go through just fine. But he was worried because the things that were inside were actually intended for others. And he wanted to make sure that it actually would get to them. And the same thing is true with you and me as followers of Jesus. There is something inside of you that is intended for others. It is your story. It is the story that belongs only to you. It has your name on it. But there are things inside your story that God wants to use to impact the lives of other people. And that's what we see throughout the early church. I want you to write this down. God has given you a story for you to give away. Your story may have your name attached to it, but it is actually God's property. And what God says is that there are some things inside your story intended to reach and intended to bless other people. And we're going to see that in the 22nd chapter of Acts this morning. We're continuing our series called Unhindered. And remember, we've been following the journeys of the Apostle Paul. It says at the very last verse of the book of Acts says that he preached the gospel without hindrance. Thus, this whole series. And last week, if you remember, Paul was surrounded by this angry mob at the temple in Jerusalem. A number of Jews had found out that Paul was there, and they think that Paul has broken the temple law, and that might not sound like a very big deal to you, but to them, it was punishable by death. So they grab Paul in a frenzy and in a mob, and they're beating him, and they intend to publicly execute him. But the Roman authorities step in. They try to ascertain what's going on. They can't really figure it out because of the shouting of the crowd. So they take Paul away from the crowd, back to the barracks, but the crowd just follows them. And as they do, they grow even more large and more intense and more frenzied on the way. When they get to the barracks, Paul actually asks the Roman commander for permission to speak to the crowd. And amazingly, the commander lets him get up and speak. And so, we're about to look at what Paul says to this angry crowd that believes he broke temple law and they want to kill him. He's offended God by what he's done. So Paul stands up, and what he does next is so essential for the mission of God to continue moving forward, because Paul just tells his story. So we're going to begin in verse 3, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, chapter 22, verse 3, Paul says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul grabs this crowd's attention and he makes sure that they understand that he is one of them. Not only is he one of them, but in Jewish terms, he is Ivy League educated. He's grown up in Jerusalem. He is so zealous for the law that he would have been considered both a holy man and a hit man. And the hit was put out on Christians. So Paul was persecuting the church before he came to Christ. He was doing such a good job that he actually requested a broader jurisdiction so that he could go to other cities, hunt down these Christians to stop them from spreading their false heresy. So Paul sets the stage as he's traveling to this city called Damascus. Pick back up verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. So Paul gets to this moment where he's letting them know that there were actually people with me. They heard this. They saw things. They didn't hear everything because they couldn't understand it. But they were there. They were witnesses. They definitely saw a big thing happen that day. They saw him become blind. He had to be led by the hand into the city. And amazingly, the crowd doesn't stop him from speaking. Even though Paul has just claimed that a dead man appeared to him on a road, they continue listening. So Paul continues in verse 12. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Now remember, what Paul is being accused of by this crowd is that he was breaking the law, breaking temple law. He was offending God. And look at how he describes Ananias in this section. A devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews. Now Paul continues and he shares about Jesus appearing to him in a vision and calling him to reach all people, which means not just Jewish people. He would reach Gentiles as well. And when the crowd hears that very moment, they remember, oh, that's why we're mad at this guy. And they lose their minds. They want to kill him even more. And they have to pull Paul back literally into the barracks. And all of a sudden, he's just kind of basically ending up in the Roman court system at this point. And as we continue this journey, we're going to see what happens with Paul when he's sent to Rome to be tried. But for today, I want to just unpack what we just looked at, because Paul laid out a lot for us in his story. Paul understood that his story was more than just him. It was more than just about stating a fact or facts. You see, Paul was going to use his story for some very important things. I'm going to focus on two of them. First, Paul used his story to share who Jesus is. He understood that even though the story might be about what happened to him, the story is really about and going to be focused on Jesus. And that's why Paul uses his past to set the stage for this intersection that he has with Jesus. And the subtext of the story is that Jesus is not dead. He has been risen from the dead. That Jesus actually is who he said he was. And Paul uses Ananias and he uses Jesus to share this. In fact, he uses Ananias' words. As he shares who Jesus is, look back at what Ananias says in verse 14. The very first part of the verse, it says, Ananias is speaking to Paul, "The God of our fathers." That's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's the God who spoke to Noah, the God who spoke through the prophets. That is that God. The verse continues, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth." Now, Paul just made a claim about Jesus, that Jesus is the righteous one, that Jesus was the Messiah. Don't miss this. Paul is talking to a crowd of law keepers. This is a mob of rule followers. The reason they are mad is because they think that Paul has broken temple law. And Paul uses his past to say, "Look, I knew how to do everything right. I was just like you. I kept all the rules. I know how to do this right." But then he met the righteous one. And that's when everything changed. And there is a big difference between trying to do everything right and knowing and trusting the righteous one. Maybe you can relate to Paul's story. I know that I can. I grew up and I learned church culture. I learned how to do the right things and put on the right face. I knew how to walk the line, keep the rules. And in my heart, I was zealous about it early on. I would look down at other people that didn't know how to be as righteous as I was. The problem is, for Paul, for you, for me, what Jesus shows us is that he alone is righteous. Being good is not good enough. The law will never get you to where sacrificial love can take you. And it isn't your sacrificial love. It is the sacrificial love of the righteous one. So on one end of the spectrum, Paul uses his story to speak to some people that think that they know how to keep all of the rules. But the truth is that being good is not good enough. We need a righteous one. We need a savior. But that's not all. Paul is also sharing Jesus' own words. And I love this part. Maybe you didn't see this, but go back. Look at verse 8 again. Paul's on his knees. The brilliance of the light, and he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now, Paul tells this account. There's three different occurrences of it in the book of Acts. There's when it actually happened in verse 9, or chapter 9. Then there's here in chapter 22 where he's recounting the story. And then there's chapter 26 when he's speaking to an entirely different audience and he recounts that again. And in this recounting, it is the only place where he has Jesus say something about himself. Did you catch it? Jesus mentions his hometown. He calls himself Jesus of Nazareth. That might sound insignificant to you, but kind of pull back, zoom out for just a second. Remember, Dr. Luke wrote two volumes. The first volume is his gospel. And in a chapter in that gospel, he records Jesus going back to his hometown at the very beginning of his ministry. And he begins to teach in his hometown synagogue. And that's where he grew up. He attended Sabbath services there. And the people are amazed at what he is saying as he speaks until he says something they don't like. And then his hometown gets into this frenzy that the Jews in Jerusalem were treating Paul. They rise up. They want to put Jesus to death. This is the kid that grew up in their town. But Jesus escapes. Jesus' hometown, his family, his acquaintances, his neighbors, all of them said, "We don't want anything to do with you." And here, Jesus is willing to associate with people who would not associate with him. "I am Jesus of Nazareth." Some of you need to hear that we don't just serve the God of all the people who can follow all the rules all the right way. We serve Jesus of Nazareth, who associates with the very people that didn't want to associate with him. We serve Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. So Paul uses his story so that on either end of the spectrum, people who thought that they could do enough, Paul says, "I met the righteous one, and he alone saves." And then for the people that would say, "You know what, I've really messed up. I've done way too much. I think I've blown my very last chance with God." It is Jesus of Nazareth who says, "No, I came for you. You cannot be too lost in your goodness. You cannot be too lost in your badness." Jesus reaches all. And he uses Paul's story to help us understand that our Father in heaven only has problem children. He has no other kind. He only had one perfect child. And that perfect child died for all the sins of all the problem children. This is what Paul wants to reveal as he tells his story to share who Jesus is. But Paul is not done. He's not going to talk about just who Jesus is. You see, Paul used his story to share only what Jesus can do. So as he's sharing this story, he's making claims. God raised Jesus from the grave through supernatural power, and that risen one appeared to Paul in a vision on a road to Damascus. And this would have happened well after Jesus had died. And only Jesus can do that. That through the power of God, Paul is blinded. Only God could do that. Through the power of God, Ananias is able to speak a prophetic word to Paul, and again, he can see. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus is sovereign over all of this. And through the words of Ananias, Paul points to some other things that only Jesus can do. Verse 16 in chapter 22, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on his name." Paul makes a bold claim here. You see, this was a group of people that thought that they knew what it took to wash your sins away. This is a group of people that brought sacrifices to the temple. The temple is where atonement takes place. And each year there would be a day of atonement, where all the sins of all the people would be paid for through a spotless lamb. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And Paul says there is a better washing that awaits you. And it is from a perfect lamb. It is from the righteous one who took our place. He wasn't sacrificed at the temple, but he willingly gave his life on a cross not very far from the temple. You see, only Jesus can wash our sins away for good. Not just until next year. Not just until tomorrow. Jesus washes our sins away for eternity. Only Jesus can wash our sins away, because as the righteous one, he was obedient in every place that I was sinful. He was aligned with God in every place that I turned my back on him. Jesus, the innocent one, took the place of the guilty. His body was broken. His blood was poured out on a cross for your sins, for my sins. But it's not just that he was the perfect sacrifice. You see, we are able to call on his name. We're not calling on the name of a dead man. We're calling on the name of one who, though he was buried, 3 days later he rose from the grave. And only Jesus can do that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus rose. So we call on a name that is above every other name. And there is only one name by which men can be saved. It is the name we call on while our hands are raised in the waters of a sinking ocean of our own sin to which we are drowning. It is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When someone is baptized, they are calling on the name of Jesus. We believe that God is sovereign over all, but he's not some impersonal God. He is a God who came to us as a person, the person of Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, who died for our sins. He rose from the grave, and he promises us hope for eternity if we will answer like Paul did to his call on our life. And we don't even realize it, but we are blind, and we are naked. We are poor. We are miserable. But Christ comes to us in that state. He does the work. He chooses us. Our role is simply to obey him, to do what he says. And like Paul, it all leads to this moment, a moment where Ananias said to Paul, "All right, Paul, it's time." And where he leads Paul is where every Christian in the book of Acts is led, to the waters of baptism. Now, I know that some people think that baptism is not that big of a deal. It's not something you need to prioritize. You need to believe in Jesus, and you do. But that's it. If you get baptized, well, great. If not, that's okay too. And that, my friend, is not from God. That is not from the witness of our scripture. When you see anyone in the book of Acts come to believing faith in Jesus Christ, their sins were washed away immediately. The one who had no sin identified with those of us who needed to have our sins washed away. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. But you do. And if you have not taken this step, but you believe, then your belief is weak. If you have not followed through in obedience to Christ, Jesus commanded us as we make disciples that we would baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This was the immediate response in the early church. When you believe, when you have faith in Christ, then you are baptized. And it is the moment where your sins are washed away as you call on the name of Jesus. It's the moment where you go public for Jesus. It is a public declaration of who now you are saying is going to rule your life. So like Ananias asked Paul, I want to ask you just a question. What could you possibly be waiting for? Man, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the grave, you don't have to wonder, well, I don't know if I know enough. You know the core of the gospel story if that's all you know. I would tell you it is time today. What are you waiting for?
the world. That the old Adam, the old Jimmy.
The old Crystal is dead. I have been buried with Christ.
My sin is gone. Nailed to the cross.
And paid for.
By the blood of
my Savior.
My Jesus. Today, I declare that my God is relentless.
Unfailing grace.
I am forgiven.
I am free.
I am me.
That is exactly what I want for you. I've actually got the baptistry ready right now. You say, well, I didn't bring any clothes to change into. That's okay. You've gotten wet before. I can't think of a better reason to get soaked than to be soaked for Christ. I'm ready. How about you? What are you waiting for? We're going to sing a song right now, and I want to encourage you, if you've got a decision to make, if you want to be baptized, we're ready to go. And if you got a decision to make, then go public for Jesus today. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing together?